in his parables and in his other instructions in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus tells us plainly that wherever sheep are gathered, you're sure to find goats. Wherever you find wheat growing in the field, you're certain to find tares. And he tells us always to let the tares grow together with the wheat. The reason is clear. You can't tell the difference. We can't tell the difference. We all somehow get the foolish notion that's contrary to that and imagine that we can tell who really is saved and who really is lost. Our Lord said, let the tares and the wheat grow together. If you start to jerk up the tares, you'll pull up wheat every time. And you'll keep the tares. The separation between that which is precious and that which is vile is his work. He says in the end of the age, that is referring specifically to this present gospel age, he says that he will send his angels, gospel preachers, and they will gather the tares and bind them up for the burning. That is, they will gather them out of his kingdom by the preaching of the gospel, and by the preaching of the gospel while they're still in the field with the wheat, bound up by the word preached for the burning. But you can't tell the difference until that day comes. We must never try to separate true believers from those who merely profess to be believers. We must never try to distinguish between those who serve the Lord and those who merely profess to serve Him. That's not our business, and we don't have the ability to do it. But if we look at Malachi chapter 3, you will see that the Lord Himself makes a very clear discernment. And He assures us that when He has finished, that is, when time shall be no more, when all things are finished as God had intended when the earth was first made by Him, when He first created all things out of nothing, as He purposed from eternity, when all things have finally accomplished God's purpose as He intends, then you shall discern between the righteous and the wicked. Not till then. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. The Lord God speaks and says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. The Lord paid attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. And that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Turn, if you will, to Job chapter 21. The first thing we see here in Malachi's prophecy, verses 13, 14, and 15, is God's charge against the wicked. Now these wicked men and women who are described here are not merely profane, base, godless people who live without any professed religion at all. Not just infidels and atheists. No, no. These are people who continually dwell in God's house and profess to be God's people and profess to worship Him. They say, we've walked mournfully before you all our days. They were His people by profession and by name, but were not His people at all. The Lord gives this charge against them. He says, your words have been stout against me, stoutly opposed to God's revelation, stoutly opposed to God's character. Religious is all get out, but opposed to God, opposed to God's gospel, His ordinances, His worship, opposed to everything that gives honor to God and none to man. They pretend that they've not done so. They say, what have we spoken so much against thee? In fact, few would ever use such speech. Few would ever say, I hold this book in contempt and still claim to believe it. A few would ever say, I despise God and still claim to worship Him. Few, I don't know of any who would ever make such statements openly and outwardly. But the Lord God shows us plainly that there are many who speak stoutly against Him in their hearts. You've said it's vain to serve God. You've said, what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? That betrays a lot, doesn't it? What profit is it? What good is it for me? How have I benefited by serving God and keeping His ordinance? You said, what benefit has there been to me that I have walked mournfully all my days? I have behaved in such a way and humbled myself and done without so that I could be recognized as a follower of God. And now we call the proud happy. Hey, they that work wickedness are set up, they're exalted and elevated. God honors the wicked, not the righteous. God elevates those who are vile in their conduct, not us good, righteous people. Those that tempt God are even delivered. Here in Job chapter 21, listen to what Job says in his reply to Zophar. This man, one of Job's good friends. I've had a few friends like this in my life, haven't you? Zophar was among those who presumed that since Job had lost his family, since God had visited him with such heavy, heavy chastisement, then surely Job must be an evil man and God must be against him. Job responds to Zophar. Look at Job 21, verse 6. Even when I remember, I am afraid, and trembling taketh hold on my flesh. Wherefore do the wicked live? Become old, yea, and are mighty in power. Why is that? Why do ungodly, reprobate men live, get old, acquire wealth, and become mighty in power? Why? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. They see their sons and daughters educated and married, and see their grandsons and granddaughters educated and married, and see them well off like they are. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not off, not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment they go down to the grave. They don't spend a long time dying. Everything goes well for them. Who would want it better on this earth? They live to be old men. They live in health. Their families prosper. And when it's time for them to die as old men, they just drop dead with a heart attack. Therefore, they say unto God, the wicked, depart from us. For we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray to him? Why should I serve God? Look how I do it. Why should I worship God? Look how well things are with me. That's the language of the wicked. Don't need him. The Lord set the world in their heart so they couldn't find out God. But Merle, sad fact is sometimes we talk like that. True believers behave just as vilely as the wicked. You and me. We are just as blasphemous in our thoughts of God, just as stout in our rebellion toward God as any wicked man who ever lived. Let me show you. Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Here's God's servant David. You remember David's woes, don't you? He had a house full of rebels. He had one son who raped his sister. Another son who raped his father's wives before all Israel. Stole the hearts of Israel. Divided the kingdom and tried to murder his own father. He had a house full of rebels. He had a house full of wives who despised him. And David, one day he's looking out, just I can picture him standing on the palace wall as an old man, and he looks across the field and he pictures his neighbor in his mind's eye and everything going well for him. The old man's old and his bank account's full, his fields are full of sheep and cattle, and his sons and his daughters are married and they've got their own estates, and their grandchildren are married. They've got their own estates and they're all gathered together for Thanksgiving dinner. And David looks at him and says, why should I serve God? Let's see. Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as us are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble. Verse 6, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Still their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. They speak stoutly against God. And their tongue's vile. It walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to him. What a strange way to talk, David. Therefore, because of all this evil, therefore, the waters of a full cup are wrung out to him. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world and increase in riches. Now listen to what David said. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. He said, I've been walking in this world, in the worship of God, since I was a boy, and it's profited me nothing. All the day long, I've been plagued and chastened every morning. And then in verse 15, David began to think about what he was thinking. It's always good to think before you speak, especially when you're talking about God. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. If I should speak out loud what I'm thinking in my mind, I'd offend God's children. I'd cause God's people to stumble. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How were they brought into desolation as in a moment? They're utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one waketh. O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. And then David says, thus my heart was grieved, I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, so ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Lord God, forgive me. I was acting like you'd expect a man to act. A brute beast, thinking of nothing but time and passion and things of the flesh. I was as a beast before thee. But bless God, he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Look at Psalm 93, or 92 rather. Psalm 92. Why do the wicked prosper? Why is it that a man or woman seek to honor God, really seek to honor God, seek to serve God with their lives and with their substance? Their houses are always in turmoil. They have a tough time putting bread on the table. They struggle. And the fellow over here who has no interest in God, no interest in anything except getting what he can and canning what he can get, everything he touches turns to gold, never has any trouble. Never has to go to the doctor, never goes to the hospital, never has any pain, never has any trouble with his family. Why is that? Look at verse 7, Psalm 92. When the wicked spring as the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they might be destroyed, that they shall be destroyed forever. Envy the wicked? Envy the wicked? Because they've got tons of money, large estates, comfortable families, good health. That's all they've got, Bob. Why envy them? Let them have it. If you could go down to one of the farms where there are some stalled calves, and you were one of the calves standing outside in the cold, trying to get what nourishment you could out of that dry hay that's being fed to you, and that calf in the barn is in there, he gets some hay, but man, that farmer goes in every morning and dumps grain after grain after grain by the bucket load in his trough. And he's eating that good grain. Now, if calves thought, and I was one of them, I'd say I sure would like to be in there with him. I wish I could be in there where he is. But you see, the calves don't have any better sense than we do. That fella in the stall is being fattened for the slaughter. Let him have his corn. Give me the straw. Let him have it. Why envy the wicked? God fattens them for the slaughter. Nothing else. That's why they grow old and prosper and see their children with pleasure, and nothing seems to trouble them, and they go down quick to the grave. Now, look back in our text in Malachi 3 and see the contrast. The contrast that Malachi, by divine inspiration, draws, a glaring contrast between the righteous and the wicked. Things are not so with us. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened. That is, the Lord paid attention. And he heard what they said. And the book of remembrance was written before him. He wrote a record book for them. For them that feared the Lord and that thought on his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Though we often think like the wicked, though we often behave as the unbelieving, God is faithful yet, and he will not cast off his people. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. What do you reckon they spoke about? What were they thinking about? They who fear the Lord think upon his name. First, we're told that they fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is put not for a kind of dread and slavish fear. Not at all. Not at all. I hope these children are, well, Jacob's conked out on me. I hope he respects me, but I don't want him to be afraid of me. I don't want to be afraid of him. Oh, grandchildren, man, I want them to pay attention to me. I'm going to see to it that they obey me when I speak to them, but I don't want to be afraid of me. Oh, no, I don't be afraid of me. I want them to love me and love me with such respect and esteem that they want to honor me and please me. That's what it's talking about here. The fear of the Lord takes in the whole of what we call vital godliness. It's faith and love and hope. It's consecration of our being to him. They that fear the Lord, fearing him, this godly fear includes conviction and repentance. It includes faith and worship. It includes love and devotion. The effects of it are clearly identified. Those who fear the Lord, they thought upon his name. Their minds, their hearts were full of him. His name speaks of what he is. His name refers to his person, particularly in reference to redemption. His name is that by which he reveals himself and all his character. His name here speaks of Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, who makes himself known. And as the Lord Jesus makes himself known, those who fear the Lord think on his name. That is, they carry his name in their minds and in their hearts. They live continually thinking about him, meditating on him, wondering how best to honor him, how best to speak to him, how best to speak of him. Is that not true? Does not the Lord Jesus fill your mind, child of God? I don't know that there is a waking moment with all the things that run through my mind, with all the things that come, things that disturb and things that are late, things that that concern me and things that delight me. I don't know that there is a waking moment in my life, whether I'm sitting with Shelby at my side or I'm 1,000 miles from her, whether I just got off the phone speaking to her or I had just kissed her on the cheek to say good morning or I haven't spoken to her all day long. I don't know there's a waking moment when she's not constantly on my mind, constantly in my thoughts. You understand what I'm saying? So it is with they who fear the Lord. Christ is constantly filling their thoughts. Oh, Spirit of God, make it more so continually. Thinking on His name, the Lord Jesus reveals Himself in the Old Testament by, I've looked Him up a number of times. Every time I look it up, I find another one. I think 14 or 15 different names where Jehovah is used in the Old Testament scriptures with another name corresponding with Jehovah, that is God our Savior, the triune God who comes to save in the person of His Son. Let me call your attention to three that I think about a great deal. Four. In Genesis 22, the Lord Jesus is revealed to Abraham in the sacrifice of His Son as Isaac is raised up off the altar and that ram caught in the thicket sacrificed in his place. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The name means the Lord will provide. But it means much more than that. It means the Lord will see. Do you understand? God sees your need. The need of your soul, particularly for a Redeemer, but all your need. And He who sees will provide. And He will be seen in that which He provides. His name is Jehovah Jireh, and that's Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. Our Lord Jesus came and revealed Himself to the children of Israel as that one who is the Lord that healeth thee. Oh, the Lord who is our healer, who heals all our soul's diseases, who is the restorer of life and the refresher of our souls. He reveals Himself as Jehovah Tsidkenu. That is the Lord, our righteousness. And then Ezekiel, I believe it's in Ezekiel 48, he describes that city four square to which we are going. The place called heaven, the New Jerusalem, paradise, the garden of God, the city of God. And He says the name of that place is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. They who fear the Lord speak of Him and think on His name. What do they speak of? Oh, they speak of Him. His great, glorious person. His wondrous works. His works for us. His obedience, His righteousness, His death, His atonement, His intercession, His providence, His marvelous prevenient grace, all His works for us. Ron, these are our title to heaven. His works for us as our substitute give us title to heaven. And His works in us, the new creation, the new birth, being made partaker of the divine nature, giving us faith in Himself, working in us to will and do of His good pleasure. His work in us fits us for heavenly glory. The prophet tells us that those that the Lord our God hears thus speaking of Him, those that He sees thus thinking of Him, God hearkens and hears. I've been thinking about this all day. Would to God when we come into this place particularly, whether outside this place or in this place, let us do so, but especially when we come into this place, when we're gathered here to worship our God, think on His name and speak one to another of him for the mutual edification of your souls. And the prophet says, the Lord hearkened. The Lord paid attention. He heard Larry and Larry talking about redemption. He's heard Bobby and Alan talking about providence. He heard Ron and Joe talking about God's election. He said he hearkened and he heard it. He paid attention, he heard it. And he said, I like that. I like that. You mean the Lord likes to hear his people speak of him? That's what he said. What he said. Don't you? Don't you like to hear people speak well of you and what you've done? Particularly those who know you best and love you dearest? Oh, yeah. Our Father hearkens and hears. And the prophet says he wrote a book of remembrance for them. You mean, Brother Don, God has to be reminded of things? No. You mean God needs information? He listens to us so as to be informed by us? No. But he does graciously condescend to speak to us in just that kind of language to make us understand his tenderness, his pity, his compassion for us. He said he wrote a book of remembrance. He won't forget. He won't forget. He said, if you offer a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, you'll not lose your reward. I won't forget it. I won't forget it. Him that honoreth me, I will honor. I won't forget it. They spake often of him, of whom they thought constantly, and he delights in it. Oh, imagine that. And then he draws nigh to all who delight in him in mercy, in love, and in grace. He manifests himself to them in such a way as those who are outside just can't get it. You can talk about it all you want to, they just can't get it. Read Luke 24. The Lord is walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he walks along and talks to them and hides himself. They're talking to him about himself, and they don't even know who they're talking to. They're walking along talking to him. Talking to him about things that genuinely concerned them, but they had no idea that it's he who's in their company until he made himself known. And they said, did not our hearts burn with us as he spoke to us by the way? Lord, make yourself known to us as you do not make yourself known to the world. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. All right, now, look back at our text again, verses 17 and 18. And hear God's promises to these people for whom he's written a book of remembrance. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Bob, we've always been his. Always. We were his eternally by the gift of his grace and election giving us to Christ. We're his by the blood atonement of his son. He purchased us. We're his by the demonstration of his grace in us, giving us life everlasting and faith in Christ in the new birth. But he's talking now about another day. He's talking about that day when the Lord Jesus comes and the world is on fire. And everything here is destroyed. He says, they shall be manifestly mine. In that day, when I make up my jewels, I'm going to destroy everything and everybody. But I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. As a man will grab his treasures out of his house that's burning and grab his son and deliver him out of the house that's falling in flames, so the Lord God says, I will spare them. They shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll wrap this up. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. When he gets done and he puts the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, and he is about to finally cast everything into hell, everything except his jewels, the jewels of his glory, those things by which God Almighty honors himself. He will say to Satan and to the demons of hell and to wandering worlds, wait just a minute. Look here at my bride, this chaste virgin. You see her garments. You see her righteousness. You see her beauty, her spotlessness, her purity. That's what grace has done. And then you shall discern and know who serves the Lord and who serves him not, who's righteous and who's wicked. Paul appealed to that day for his own comfort. Those folks at Corinth accused him of being a false prophet, a deceiver, a self-serving, wicked man who used the name of God for his own purposes. And he said, it's a small thing with me that I be judged of you. Small thing. I don't care what you think. Your opinion's irrelevant. Or a man's judgment. He said, in fact, I don't judge myself. But there's a day coming when God's going to make manifest who's his and who's not. And I'm prepared to wait for that day. God's going to make manifest who's righteous and who's wicked. I'm anxious for that day. God's going to make manifest who serves him and who serves him not. And you will discern it plainly and forever. Amen.